right, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 here this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're looking at grace giving, and let me just say by way of introduction, this is not a passage on tithing. I have heard preachers say that any passage on giving is on tithing. No, this has nothing to do with a tithe. This is also not faith promise. There's a lot of times I've heard preachers use 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 for their faith promise ministry. And in reality, we're not talking about faith promise, as I'll show you through this passage. I am not saying this morning that you should not tithe. Quit tithing. Tithing was practiced before the Old Testament law. There are some who say, well, that's Old Testament law. That's not for, no, tithing was practiced before the Old Testament law was given. Not only that, but the Bible says, I know in the law, but God is emphasizing this as far as Israel, the tithe is the Lord's. Why is the tithe the Lord's? The tithe is the Lord's because everything is the Lord's. So in reality, what we're doing, we're talking in this passage about something over and above the tithe. I want you to consider also that I'm not saying stop giving to missions. As a church, according to Philippians chapter 4, if we do not give to missions, then God is not obligated to meet the need, minister to the needs of this church. You know, there's that verse we pull out of context. Boy, we are so good at pulling things out of context. You know that? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, let's put that back in the context since that's what God said. But my God. The context is giving to missions. And as Paul is emphasizing to that local church in Philippi, that as they gave to the Lord's work of missions and gave to the Lord's work in general, God would supply their needs. So again, those things set aside, what we're talking about in chapter 8 is an offering for needy saints. Let's look at the first part of this chapter to give us a context, and I want for us to look at a couple of the passages here this morning as far as the context, as far as what we're talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I want you to notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I believe this is the context of what we're talking about here in this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. As Paul is emphasizing these things, and now he's following up on this in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Notice here, obviously, the early church started meeting on the first day of the week, by this point at least. Notice again, on the first day of the week, notice, let him lay by in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, you notice here again, we're talking about a collection for the saints. This is not about the tithe. There's nothing in the New Testament that abolishes the tithe. I want you to consider here that the tithe is something totally different. It says here, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Also, I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Again, this is the context for this offering, for needy saints, in particular in Judea, Jerusalem. Acts chapter 11, now to Antioch, and says in verse 27, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, I want you to consider that as the saints in Jerusalem experienced great persecution, well, all of a sudden this great dearth that came upon the whole world, it added to their trials. They lost their employment in many cases. They lost all their possessions, whatever, because they were hauled off to prison. In fact, I believe that's why the Apostle Paul was so urgent about helping these saints, because he was a part of that as he persecuted the church in Jerusalem. Now, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we see here that Paul is emphasizing this to the church at Corinth. Now, here's one of the things I need to say also. As I've been studying through 2 Corinthians, I try to watch for the overall theme of the book. And that's what I try to do as I study through a book of the Bible. I believe that these passages are all connected together. So why all of a sudden, as we're talking about Paul defending his ministry as an apostle, why does all of a sudden in the midst of that, he throws in two chapters dealing with giving? Giving to needy saints. Now, in the context, what I believe is happening here, because they were also rejecting anything Paul taught, they also were rejecting anything that the Apostle Paul emphasized. And one of the things he has emphasized, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 16 and other places, is emphasized giving to the needy saints, in particular at Jerusalem. I believe what's happening here is the Apostle Paul is now dealing with the church not keeping their promise that they made a year before. We're going to see that in this passage. Here's one of the things by way of application I've noticed over the years. Many people do not really, truly give to the Lord. You know how I know that? I'm not saying anybody here, but this is what I've observed. A lot of people do not actually give to the Lord if it's honestly known in their hearts. Here's why I say that. If they're upset at the preacher for anything, they stop giving. Why? If you're not giving to the preacher, if you're not just giving to the church, you should be giving to the Lord. Why all of a sudden does their giving stop because they're upset about something? If you're truly giving to the Lord, that should not affect that at all. Here's what I've noticed, though. When somebody turns because they don't like what's happening, they turn away, then they stop giving as well. It's very interesting. Giving often is a barometer of what happens as far as the heart. With that said, notice, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, as far as this grace, what I think is interesting, in Acts chapter 11, it says that when Barnabas arrived at Antioch, it says he saw the grace of God. How do you see something that's not tangible? No, you can see what the grace of God produces in a church. So as Barnabas arrives in Antioch, it says that he saw the grace of God and was glad. Notice here he says, we're talking about the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God that was bestowed or placed upon the churches of Macedonia. God's special measure of grace was given to these churches. How that in a great trial of affliction, notice the suffering that they were experiencing. In a great trial of affliction. But notice in the midst of that trial, it says the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, as far as Macedonia, we're talking about Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, some of those places. So we have in our minds what we're talking about as far as an area that he's referring to here. But notice it says here, in their great affliction, their suffering, notice they have abundant joy. I wish I could say I've arrived at this. You know, when the stresses come, the problems, the trials come, you know, I relate more to 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, you're in great heaviness because of the trials. No, we can still have joy in the midst of those things if we keep our focus on the Lord and not on the trial. But it says here, abounded. The abundance of their joy, notice, and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, their generosity. At this point, I think of Luke 21. As Jesus was watching everybody giving, let me point out here by way of application, the Lord knows what we give, right? But here's the point. I want you to think about this. As Jesus was watching the people giving, and from what I understand, in the temple they had this huge urn-like thing that they would use to catch all their offerings. So the rich would come in and they would have all these coins. Oh, look at all that he's given to the temple. Well, then all of a sudden this poor widow comes and goes, dink, dink. And Jesus says, she gave more than everyone else. What are you talking about, Jesus? No, the Lord doesn't focus on the amount. The Lord focuses on the percentage. She gave her all. I wonder how many of those rich people ever emptied out their account giving to the Lord's work. But here's the point. It says the riches of their liberality. It has nothing to do with how much we have. That's not what God looks at. Here we see this poor widow who gave everything, all her living. And here's the example of these Macedonian believers. Notice in their deep poverty. They didn't know where their next meal was coming. That's deep poverty. And yet they were still trying to give to this need that they'd learned about. It says here, to their power, yea, I bear record, yea, beyond their power, beyond their ability. Remember it says in Acts chapter 11 that they gave according to their ability. Well, here's some saints that were giving beyond their ability to give. It was not something that was, yeah, I have to do. Notice they gave willingness. It says they were willing of themselves. You notice this offering was not forced upon them. Again, talking about the faith promise thing. How many times I've heard over the years, it's used as a motivation of guilt. Yeah. If you don't give. In fact, one of the things I've learned over the years, many churches don't even have a separate missions account. It just comes out of the church account. You know when a lot of that started? When all this faith promise stuff was pushed on churches. Do you realize the one who's at least credited with starting that made the statement that if I take an offering, I can get $1,000 out of the people. But if I do faith promise, I can get $10,000 out of the people. Where do you find that in the Bible? You got to fleece the flock. No, they gave willingly. And it's between you and God. I still have not figured out why faith promise requires you to turn in a card to the church. Not only that, but if we don't get enough, then the missionaries, too bad, so sad, you're not going to get your support. Now, I'm of the attitude, if it's not in the missions account, it's coming out of the general fund so we can get our support that we've promised to these people.
Right.
Here's the point. We're not talking about something, what, I don't know where it's coming from. No, they had the money, but they're giving beyond their bill. They're actually giving out of their own needs to supply their own needs in order to provide for this need. But it says they gave willingly. I think of the example in Exodus 35, as they were gathering up the items for putting together the tabernacle. It says that they're giving this offering. And it says, everyone who had a willing heart, a willing spirit, gave. And it says in that context that they gave so much that Bezalel and all of them said, tell the people to stop giving. We've got more than enough to provide. I've never yet heard a preacher say, stop giving. We have more than enough. But again, you notice they're willing of themselves. God does not force us to do this. This is an offering. God does not force us to do this. But let me ask you though, have you ever given beyond your ability to give? We are rich Americans. Have we ever given beyond our ability, beyond our power? That's the example here. They were willing to give even out of their own necessities to provide for this need. I'm not saying you should empty out your bank account this week for whatever need. That's not what I'm saying. I'm asking, though, have we ever gotten to the point of grace giving? This is not obligation. I have to give my tithe, or God will get it somehow or another. God will get it somehow or another. God wants us, the Bible still has the command in the Bible. Honor the Lord with your substance. That's everything you have. And the first fruits of all your increase. Why? Because it's all God's. We are only stewards. I think we forget sometimes. We are only stewards of what God has given to us. Again, this grace giving, they were willing of themselves. Notice it goes even beyond that in verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty. They were begging Paul that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Here's what I think probably happened. Paul said, no. You folks are in such a hardship and poverty. We can't take this. We need to go to somebody else who has the abundance. They were offended by that. They were offended by that. You won't allow us to have a part in this need? I remember my parents often telling this story. A man who's now in heaven, Harold Over, offered a gift to my parents as they were on deputation to go to Texas. My dad said, no. Harold Ober said, "Don't you dare steal from me the joy of giving." Praying us with much entreaty. Paul says they were begging us that we would take it. Verse 5, and this they did. Notice, first of all, they offered themselves to the Lord. Not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They did not just give money. I think there's a lot of Christians who all they do is they give their money. They're not going to give the Lord themselves. By the way, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord. I want you to notice here again, they first of all gave themselves to the Lord. That's the first thing we need to do as far as grace giving. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. Notice we are to finish what was started. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love to us, notice that's been confirmed to him now, see that ye abound in this grace also. It's interesting, 2 Peter 3:18 says that we are to grow in grace. Grace. Grace giving in this application. Notice it says, I speak not by commandment. There was nothing that was said to the church at Corinth. This is a command. You have to give this. I want you to think about that. It's not commanded by God. Why? Because it's supposed to be willingly offered. Notice I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, the eagerness, the zeal of others. And notice to prove the sincerity of your love. Hold your place there. Notice with me 1 John chapter 3. As we're thinking about needy saints, I want you to notice this application here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, all right, so they have what they need, they have possessions, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I'm praying for you. I think of the account of Sheffy, Robert Sheffy. As he's riding along on his horse, he comes across a family whose horse just dropped over dead. As he's riding along, I'll pray for the Lord to provide, he says, to the family. And as he's praying, all of a sudden he says, Lord, you wouldn't ask that, would you? So he unsaddles his horse, walks over and gives it to the family. Well, we don't have any. You don't have to pay me for the horse. God will supply me another horse. Thank you, Brother Sheffy. He said, sometimes prayer is just an excuse for not doing more. He says, the answer was already provided. How many of us would be willing to do that? We have the means. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. But notice again, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. For we know, ye know, I should say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. In this verse, I think of the hymn, Out of the Ivory Palaces. I think of what Jesus left in heaven to come to this world. Not only that, became as a servant, a nobody. Notice, though he was rich, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Yet for your sakes, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Hallelujah! My bank account's going to start growing. Look at that. No, that's not the health and wealth gospel. The Bible says that he was made heir of all things, according to Hebrews 1. The Bible also says that we are joint heirs with Christ. Through his becoming poor and being exalted now to the throne of heaven, once again as ruler of all, we have become heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And notice, herein I give my advice. Notice he's giving advice. For it is for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Notice they were eager to do this a year before. Well, so look at that. That's faith promise. No, they made promise of what they already had. Yeah, Paul, we'll get some things together. We'll take up an offering for these needy saints. They made that promise. Notice verse 11. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. God does not want promises as much as he just wants us to willingly give. Did you notice that? How many people have made an empty promise and a faith promise and they renege on God? Well, I thought it was a promise to God. Well, you know, God never provided it, so I don't have to give it. I've heard so many excuses and so many things about that. Again, we're not talking about faith promise here. He says, perform what you've promised. Verse 12, it says, for if there first be a willing mind. Notice, first, there must be a willing mind. It is accepted according to that. Notice this statement. It's accepted according to the man, to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. What is faith promise? You are promising something you do not have yet. That's what faith promises. I don't find that in the Bible. That's not what this is talking about. Notice, you're willing to give what God has already supplied to you. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. That their abundance later on also may be a supply for your want. That there may be equality. Notice how God does how God has set this up. When one group of people, one church, whatever, has a need, notice another church provides for the need. And notice vice versa. We never know when the economy is going to go bad or whatever as far as an area. That's why churches should, like according to this, should help one another, encourage one another. Notice equality. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Again, this is grace giving. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over. He that had gathered little had no lack. This is a quote from Exodus 16:18 about the gathering of manna. Anything that was gathered too much, what happened? By the next morning it would stink. Notice they were to share, they were not to hoard to themselves. Again, they were helping out, providing for needs, sharing amongst themselves. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation. But being more forward, notice this, of his own accord he went unto you. Now, let me mention this. We saw this back in chapter 1. The Apostle Paul never forced himself on others or his opinions on others. Did you notice that? Titus, notice it says, of his own accord went unto you. Paul never said to Titus, you need to go over there. No, Titus was willing to go of his own accord. He decided it was best to go. It's verse 18, and we have sent him with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace. Again, this is grace giving, over and above a tithe, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord. Notice it's all for the glory of God. And declaration of your ready mind. They were ready and willing to do this. Avoiding this. That no man should blame us in this abundance. As they were gathering up all of this, there was an abundant offering amongst the churches. Which is administered by us. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, I want to point out something here. This is why it's more important. Why it's very important for more than one person to count the money. Not because I believe that they are dishonest. But to protect from accusations. Do you realize there's news medias that are just waiting for the opportunity to report on a church that has financial indiscretion going on? I remember years ago, and I remember the church. It was a church in the Des Moines area. All of a sudden it was discovered that their pastor, I remember the story. I remember the name of the church. I'm not going to say it now. There's no reason to drag that up. But here's the point. As soon as this financial indiscretion was discovered in the church, all of a sudden the papers were happy to report on this. All kinds of good things could have been going on in that church, but they don't have a report on that. The wicked media is looking for an opportunity to discredit a Bible preaching church. Here's why it's so important. We must guard and protect our church from false accusation and all these things. Sometimes it's to guard and protect. Like in the case of Judas. Judas was stealing. I've known of churches where somebody had easy access to the missions account. And they were skimming off the top for themselves. All of a sudden it was discovered. So how do you deal with that as a pastor? The Bible says we can't sue anybody, take anybody to court. They just had to suffer wrong. Again, you notice this. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. Give evidence of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Notice demonstrating their love. Now, this chapter 9 is a continued thought here. Notice 4 as touching the ministering to the saints. It is superfluous for me to write unto you. Superfluous, it means superflow. Look at that. We don't need a new Bible. We just need to understand the English language. Superfluous means overabundant. In other words, he's saying this is unnecessary for me to say this because you have more than enough knowledge. Verse 2, it says, for I know the forwardness of your mind. Forwardness speaks of cheerful readiness, a promptness, an eagerness to advance beyond the usual degree. Notice they were forward in their mind, which I boasted of them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And your zeal provoked very many. Here's what happened as far as the church at Corinth. All of a sudden, they're not keeping their promise. They're not gathering up these funds for this offering for these needy saints. So all of a sudden, Paul says, here, what happened a year ago? What changed here? Notice, I've been telling people about your eagerness to give. I've been telling people about your forwardness. Verse 3 says, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf. That as I said, ye may be ready. Again, prepared and ready. Ready for every good work, Titus 3:1 says. Lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, that we say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Why? Because their promise was not performed. All of a sudden they arrive for the offerings and there's nothing gathered up. Can you imagine how embarrassing that would be? Here's the Apostle Paul traveling around and telling everybody about the church in Corinth. Boy, they promised to give much for this need. And all of a sudden they arrive there and there's nothing gathered up. Everybody's going to be embarrassed and ashamed, he says. He says he wants them to be ready. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they should go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. Notice, your bountiful giving. Wherever ye had notice before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Notice with me Luke chapter 6. Why don't you see what Jesus says about this? Luke chapter 6. This is not a promise that you're going to be wealthy if you give. God will give you 100-fold. No. Especially not the tithe, because the tithe is your first fruits. In fact, I've heard it said, could you live multiplying what you give to the church by 10? Could you live on that much? Somebody throws in $10. Could you live on $100 for that week? You think about that. That's the tithe. Anyway, verse 38 of Luke chapter 6. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, notice what Jesus says here. Give, and it shall be given unto you. All right, so first of all, a good measure. So are we using a tablespoon, or are we using a measuring cup? So let's use the example here. Good measure. Notice after it's put in there, pressed down. You know, like the cereal boxes, you know, that settle in shipment. Yeah, sure, that box was full at one time. It's only half full now. Notice, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And notice, after it's all of those things, it's running over. Shall men give into your bosom? You know how this happens sometimes? An unexpected bonus check. An unexpected gift. God knows where you live. God knows what you need. But again, he says, for with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. I'm giving with a tablespoon. I'm expecting a measuring cup, Lord. No, the Lord says, you're going to get it back the way you gave it. Again, you notice how Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 9. He which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Now, let's use the illustration of a farmer. How much crops do you think, is it going to be worth getting the combine out if he plants one seed corn, you know, grain of corn? Is it going to be worth getting his combine out in the fall? All right, so you sow sparingly. Ah, there's my seed in the ground. Oh, yeah, you'll get one stalk of grain, but that's... It says, notice, the one who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. As it's commonly said, you can't outgive God. God gives it to me, and I keep shoveling it on. God gives it to me, and I keep shoveling it on. We cannot outgive God. Amen. It says, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Remember it says Jesus became rich, was rich, and became rich again? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. There, see? See, I purpose in my heart to give $10. Even though I make $1,000 a week. This is not the tithe. This is not the tithe. Again, people miss this. This is grace giving. This is beyond the tithe. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. This is not forced by anyone. This is not commanded, it is already said. Not grudgingly, I have to give. I have to give. That's grudging giving. Or of necessity, because there's a need. I remember a missionary told me about a pastor that both of us knew. I thought this was wrong. I did not realize this, but there was a man, a pastor, he's actually moved on from where he was. He on purpose kept the church in heavy debt so that they would keep giving. What in the world?
Yeah, right.
That's what he noticed. When there's no debt, then the giving dropped back. I don't think that's in the Bible. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Well, there's a need. Okay, so why do we give? What is our motive for giving? Because of need? Because of fear? Because it's required? Or because we love God? For God loveth a cheerful giver. And notice this, God is able to make all grace abound. Here's again what happens with this grace giving. As I give by grace, God's grace working in my life, God in his grace brings in more. That's how it works. Notice it says how Paul describes it. God is able. This is what God is able to do. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That ye always having all sufficiency. There's nothing here about getting rich. There is nothing here about getting rich. Notice this. Having all sufficiency. God is supplying my needs. I have sufficient. That's what we're talking about. All sufficiency. In all things. Notice may abound to every good work. In fact, Colossians 1:10 says, being fruitful in every good work. As it is written in Psalm 112 verse 9. He hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, notice this, God is the one who ministers seed to the sower. Both, notice there's two things that are emphasized here. Both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. Throwing in something else, notice it's going to affect your character. Notice what God provides, what God ministers. God's the one who ministers seed to the sower. He gives enough bread for your food. God does not expect us to go hungry unless we choose to, like the Macedonian believers. God does not tell us that we have to go hungry so that we can supply somebody else's need. But notice also, multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Do you realize that grace giving affects our character? How much has giving to the Lord's work and the needs of saints affected righteousness? I want you to think about how some people give. These are things I've observed over the years. So as I said a moment ago, sometimes a preacher pushes a need. So people out of guilt will give toward that need. Okay, well then what happens when that need is met? That need is no longer in the church. Like for example, a building fund or whatever. By the way, I think it's interesting, Faith Promise started out for missions. A preacher started figuring out that that works, raising millions of dollars for buildings. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen it over and over again. So much for it being for missions. No, the concept is, and let me just say this, well, God's blessing Faith Promise missions. No, he's blessing the giving to missions. We've missed the point. Biblically, God is blessing and providing because of giving to missions, not because of some program that the church is observing. That's what he's blessing. He never promises to bless a promise that we make. That's not what he promises to bless. He promises to bless our giving. But here's the point. Notice again, he says, it ministereth seed to the sower. The one who ministers, God is the one who ministers seed to the sower. Both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. Here's the problem that a lot of Christians have. They think that if they give their money to the Lord's work, they're giving away their security. So where's our security? In the Lord? On our bank account.
Amen.
I mean, there's times when my wife, I mean, it wasn't much because we didn't have much. But there's times when we've had an opportunity to give to a need, when we had a need. And it's amazing how the Lord just, thank you. Thank you for responding to what I was pressing on your heart. Notice, multiply your seed sown. We're going to have more seed to plant from the one who ministers seed to the sower. Multiplying your seeds. And notice the increase of fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched. Notice the root word of enriched. Rich! Ha ha! No. Not money-wise. We're missing the point. Set aside this idea that we've been in, had drilled into our heads. As you give, God will multiply it 100-fold. Yeah, well, you know how sometimes that works? We were willing to give up our home to go on deputation. You know how God provided the 100-fold houses? It's not that I had 100 houses to choose from. Oh, yeah, we're good. Every week we're going to go to a different house. No. That's what we did going from prophet's chamber to prophet's chamber. Oh, yeah, we had 100 places to go to. There wasn't 100 houses. God provides what you need. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, bounty, which causeth through us thanksgivings to God. Notice the end result of this. Enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Notice, as we have an opportunity to give, people say, oh, thank you, Lord. That's what we're talking about here. I wonder how many times somebody has given to a special need, and all of a sudden, somebody is so overwhelmed with gratitude to God. Thank you, Lord. You answered my prayer. Now, I want you to notice something here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. I thought this was interesting, the wording here. I've never caught this before in this context. The end result should be the glory of God, thanksgiving to God. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, notice this worship here, and the power, and the glory, and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Everything is yours, God. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. I wonder if Bill Gates realizes that. That God could at any moment take everything away from him. God has the power to do that. Bill Gates is getting all the heaven he's going to have unless he repents before God and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, in thine hand is power and might. Deuteronomy says it's in God's power that we get that we're able to achieve wealth. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Notice this praise and thanksgiving here. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Notice what we're doing there. We're just giving what you've already given to us, God. You know, there are some who love to brag and boast about how much they give to the Lord's work. Do you realize that's like what 2 Corinthians says? You're boasting of what you've received. Again, it all should go to praise and thanksgiving to God. Back in 2 Corinthians 9, as we finish up here. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Grace giving stirs up thanksgiving and glory to God. Whilst by the experiment, I love that word, experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Literally, what this is talking about is as they give to these needy saints, they're praising and glorifying God for their needs being met. And by their prayer for you, notice, then they start praying for these people as they think about what they have given, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. They observe and they know that God's grace is working in their hearts. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, I used to think that was salvation. In the context, we're talking about God's grace. Grace giving. Notice as we close, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17. I want you to know this wording based on what we just saw. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. Well, that's not me then. No, in this world, as I've already pointed out, we are very rich in America. I wonder how much of our world doesn't have one car, let alone two. I have an RV sitting, a trailer sitting out. I'm still paying on it, but you know, it's still sitting there. You think about our world. Most people wonder from day to day where the next food is coming. Notice that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in your bank account. Remember how quickly the economy changed last year? You know, this scandemic. I mean, you know what we're talking about. Just like that, the economy went from booming to bottoming out. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Where is our trust, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy? Notice, God wants us to enjoy the things that he gives us. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's not a thing of doubt. That's something they're living for. They're living for eternity. That's what we're talking about there. I am not preaching this message. You know, I'm just preaching through the book of the Bible. I'm not preaching this because I want you to give more. We've not given enough, folks. No, we haven't given enough. But what I want for us to think about is, are we giving out of grace giving? You think about the grace of God. That's how it's described, the saints, the churches of Macedonia. grace giving is beyond obligation. I have to give. No, no. God will take our money if we're doing it grudgingly. He will take our money. But he won't bless that because it's not of a willing heart. Is our giving this mentality of law? Again, I want you to notice here this grace giving. God in his grace wants to do all kinds of amazing things in our lives. This unspeakable gift that he's talking about is for suffering. We're going to see that in chapter 12. My grace is sufficient for thee. God's grace is not just for salvation. Lord, I pray that you'd help us here as we think about these truths here this morning. Holy Spirit of God, that you'd have the liberty, the freedom to work in our hearts even now. Lord, speak to us about your grace. I want to ask first and foremost, has everyone here trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation? I didn't ask if you made a profession of faith. I say this often. There are people who make professions of faith, and they realize later, for whatever reason, they were never saved. The Bible says very clearly, by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace, through faith. See, God's already paid the price for our salvation. All we have to do is receive that gift by faith. Has everyone here truly placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone? From the testimony, I believe that's true. The testimony that you've given. I want for us to consider this grace that these chapters talk about. Are we truly motivated by grace? Yeah, the emphasis of this was giving. But are we truly motivated by the grace of God? In fact, Titus 2 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. There are things that God's grace will teach us. God's unspeakable gift of grace. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be motivated by your grace. Lord, nothing in these chapters that we studied today said anything about obligation. The only obligation the church at Corinth had was to fulfill the promise that they made a year before. Lord, help us to examine our hearts to see if we give by more than just obligation before you. Father, that's what you promised to bless, this grace giving. But the Bible doesn't say we have to give beyond our ability. That's just the example that the Apostle Paul gave of a church that did so. Lord, help us. Be changed and motivated by your grace.